Praise God. Well, guys, we are in Grow Train in Advance, of course, and this whole semester we've been going through. Richard, can you turn me down just a little bit, please? We have been going through the structure and the authority of the church, and this is all part of connection to a leader. We've talked about the value of having leaders in our lives and really how God uses and how God appoints spiritual oversight in our lives and the need for this, the value for this. And so we spent a lot of time on that. And then last week, we started talking about the structure and the authority and the family structure and authority of the church. And I made the point that the church is really just a conglomeration of families, right? And so if we have a godly husband and a godly wife and godly children, and that's their family unit, and they come together on Sunday, and then we have a lot of those in the church, really the church is just that. It is a conglomeration of families that make up the church. So a church cannot be healthier than the families within the church, period. I mean, and again, there might be people here that you say, well, I'm a family of one. You know, I'm not married, or I'm single, or I'm divorced, or my kids are out of the house, or whatever. That's fine. Well, you're a family of one, at least for the time being. You know, who knows what God has for your future. But right now, you're a family of one. That's fine. But that's what the church is. And so, of course, Satan attacks the family. He attacks marriages. He attacks kids. Because he's trying to break down the family, he's trying to break down the church. And so what we're doing here is we are trying to describe God's perfect order and God's perfect system for all of these things. Remember, the system is perfect. The human beings that make up the system are not. So we will never get a perfect result, even though God's system is perfect. And like we're talking about marriage, right? The system, the family structure, the order that God has set up for the family, it's a perfect system. However, there are no perfect husbands. Nobody said amen on that. I guess maybe in this church there are. I don't know. I know I'm not one of them, so you're probably not either. But anyway, no perfect husbands, no perfect wives, no perfect children. So there's not going to be a perfect family. So what we're all doing is we're looking at a perfect system and we're saying we're going to work really hard and we're going to yield ourselves to God. We're going to be changed by His Word. We're going to grow, develop. We're going to train. We're going to advance. And hopefully we're moving our families closer and closer to the ideal system that God lays out in Scripture. Are we all on the same page? Okay, this is what we're striving for. So tonight, and maybe I don't know for how many weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to lay out the perfect system. So what I'm describing tonight is the perfect system. Now, because we're not perfect people, a lot of questions get raised when you talk about the perfect system. For example, when I start laying out God's perfect system, but you're in a very non-perfect marriage, there's going to be a lot of questions that come in your mind. Well, what about if my husband's like this? What if my husband's doing that? What if my wife is like this? What if my husband's doing this? What am I supposed to do in those situations? Well, can I just tell you, we're not here to answer those questions tonight. If the semester, you know, we'll see how far we can get. And we will eventually get to it, but it might be in the spring. I don't know how far we're going to get. But my goal tonight, my point tonight, is not to address every what-if scenario. Okay, you got to understand what we're trying to do here. What we're trying to do is give you information about what the perfect system is. You can't even begin to shape your family and marriage around this until you know what the perfect system is and what your target is, what you're shooting for. Right? If somebody says, hey, did you hit the target? You go, what target? You got to know what is the target. What am I aiming for? What we're laying out tonight is the target. We're laying out what we are aiming for. And yes, I understand that your marriage or your family might not look exactly like this yet, but that's why we're going through it, because we want to grow, train, and advance towards that target. Amen?
Amen.
You ready for this?
Yeah.
Okay. So, last week, let's see where we're at. Last week, we started talking about the roots of feminism. We talked about that it is anti-God, anti-Bible. If you missed that, you need to go back and listen to it. Basically, what we did is we just read quotes from the people that founded this movement. And so out of their own mouth, it's a rejection of God, a rejection of the Bible, a rejection of God's system. And by the way, there were probably very legitimate reasons why the people that started feminism, there were probably very legitimate reasons why they wanted a different system. Probably because, as I described, there was a lot of abuse happening in the system, right? There were people that were misusing the system, so they said, this system doesn't work, we're going to create a new one. But you're never going to come up with a system better than God's system. What you would be better to do is to repent for the way you're misusing the system and align with God's system, not go create your own system, which is what feminism tried to do. Again, anti-God, anti-Bible, it's man's creation, or really I should say woman's creation, of what we should do about the problem that we're having here. So we know that doesn't work. We know that's not God's way. Now, you're going to be able to identify your marriage and family in somewhere on a spectrum of what we're going to describe tonight, okay? As we go through the scriptures, we're going to look very closely, and I'm in no rush. I hope you're in no rush. I mean, we're going to just go through the scriptures one by one and just see what the Word of God has, however many weeks it takes. You know, we're going to do that. But you're going to see yourself on a spectrum somewhere, right? There's marriages in here where the husband is doing a really good job and the wife is doing a really good job, and together they're very closely aligned to Scripture. You're going to see there are going to be marriages in here, families in here, where the husband is doing a really bad job and the wife is also doing a really bad job fulfilling her part, and so it looks nothing like the biblical system. There's going to be marriages where the husband is doing a really good job, but the wife is not. Or where the wife is doing a really good job and the husband is not. And everything in between. And so what we're going to do is we're going to allow the Word of God to change us. Amen? We're going to let the Word of God speak to our deficiencies. We're going to let the Word of God speak to our sin, speak to our wrong mindsets, and we're going to align our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, a lot of scripture that we're going to read tonight, it's going to challenge all of us, of course. It's going to challenge us because this whole system has pretty much been rejected in America. The idea that God created, and this is what you're going to see in Scripture, the idea that God created men to be the heads and leaders of their home and for wives to come alongside them in a helper role, which we talked about last week, what helper is. The Holy Spirit is called helper. God refers to himself as helper. So it's not a derogatory term. But in America, that whole system has been rejected. But how many of you, as a faithful follower of Christ, can say that I follow God, not my culture? I follow God's Word, not my culture. And you don't even have to be a very smart person to do that. All you have to do is look up and see the fruit and the result that your culture is getting. It doesn't take a very high IQ to look around the world and see the shape that the American family is in. And when you see that, but still, people will look at God's Word and they will go, oh, no, that's outdated. We can't do that. If that's what outdated is, then, hey, I'll take outdated over what we're getting now. Right? So, American family is not working. Marriages are struggling. There's divorce is rampant. People are not happy in their marriages. Kids are suffering. Kids are coming out of even Christian homes not following God. Confusion over gender, confusion over sexuality, addiction on every side, pornography, you name it. It's all, the American family is in shambles. And I promise you that that's a result of abandoning God's system. Okay? Now, I also want to warn you, though, that as we read this, it might not be exactly what you think it is. okay? Because what we're going to read in Ephesians 5 talks about the husband being the head of the wife and the wife submitting to the husband, et cetera, et cetera. And I've encountered a lot of people that what they think that means is that the husband makes all the decisions and he does everything, and the wife just has to go along with it, and she just submits to everything that he says, wants, or does, and that, you know, she's constantly being suppressed and he's constantly being lifted up. No, that's not the case at all of what this is. And I'm going to show you lots of examples from that in Scripture. But here's what I believe. I believe that God created each of us unique. And I don't think there's a single marriage in here that is probably like another marriage. I mean, I bring a certain set of skills, talents, and abilities to the marriage. My wife brings a certain set of skills, talents, and abilities to the marriage. And we would be foolish to say, you can't use your skills, gifts, talents, and abilities because I'm the leader and you're not. That would be pretty dumb. I mean, I know that would be really dumb if I led the church that way. We have staff, we have leaders, we have volunteers in the church. And if the idea was, okay, as the pastor, none of your skills, the talents, or abilities matter, only mine matter, and we're going to do it my way, and no one else has a voice, and no one, that's like a dictator, right? That's like not good. That's not what we want. I know, for example, the way we lead the church, you know, we have staff meetings, we have board meetings where other people have input, other voices. Right? There are times that I have an idea where one of my staff members will say, Pastor, I don't know if that's a good idea because you don't know about this. And they bring that idea and I go, that's a good point. Let's do that, not what I had thought. Right? That's us working it. That's me relying. Are they submitted to the pastor's authority? Yes. But it doesn't mean that I just do everything and they don't have a voice. That's not what marriage is either. So, for example, if you think about the Proverbs 31 woman, I mean, you read about Proverbs 30, you read in Proverbs 31 of what an ideal godly woman is. I mean, my goodness, this woman was an entrepreneur. She's in the market. She's selling things. She's doing things. It's not creating this idea that, it's not putting women in a box and saying it has to look like this, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to try as much as we can. We're going to try to lay aside, even if you have right ideas, we're going to try to lay everything aside and just be a blank slate as we read the Word of God tonight and let it wash our minds, renew our minds, and we begin to understand what God's system is. Let's just agree on a few things tonight, okay? Number one, God is always right. No ifs, ands, or buts about that one, okay? What was written here was written by the Holy Spirit, okay? Number two is God always has your best interest in mind. God always wants what is best for you. So he's always right, and he always has your best interest in mind. So whatever is in these passages is for your best interest, and you have to trust that and believe that. Amen? Ephesians 5:22, here we go. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, so this gives us a ton of clarity on what God expects and wants for his system. Okay, the system that he has created, he envisions a system where we have a husband that has been shaped and formed into the image of Christ. He envisions a system, this is a high standard, by the way. He envisions a system where we have a husband that loves his wife in a comparable way as Jesus loves the church. What did Jesus do for the church? He went to the cross. First of all, he came to earth as a man. He left his He left his kingdom. He came to earth as a man. He was beaten. He was crucified. He bled. He went to the cross. There was no greater sacrifice. There was no greater payment. So here's what God envisions to begin the system off with, is he envisions a husband who is like Christ. He envisions a husband that sacrifices and loves like Christ. He envisions a husband that has a prayer life, that reads and understands the Bible, that leads and protects and serves the family with love and sacrificial giving and generosity, and puts his wife's needs ahead of his own, and puts his children's needs ahead of his own, and protects, loves the family, leads the family towards God, leads the family to church attendance, leads the family into the Word of God, trains his children, raises his children up in the ways of Christ, the ways of Christianity, the ways of the Word. So this is where the system begins. Yes, men, you are in that seat and in that position. He desires, God desires for you to be in that position and to act in a way that Christ would act if he were leading your family. That's a very high standard. And if we compare our lives to that, we're going to see that we fall very short of that. But as a man grows in his faith, the goal should be is that he is becoming more Christ-like. So the vision begins with a husband who is like Jesus. Now let me just tell you, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight because we're not going to get too much into where men need to grow and women need to grow. We're going to get onto that later. But let me just tell you, this is where the system begins, and this is also where the system breaks down. If a husband and a man is not like Jesus, growing to be more and more like Jesus, the system already begins to break down. Men, we know you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to hit the nail on the head every time. But here's the point. We should be growing in Christ likeness. And that has to at least be a goal. That has to at least be the target for this system to work. Okay? If a man deviates from this, when a man begins to leave his position of Christ follower, he begins to backslide, he begins to allow sin in his home, he leaves his post and allows sin in his own life, and then therefore sin in his family, he no longer is the protector, but he's allowing those things in, the whole system begins to break down. So it is required for this system to work that husbands are Christ-like, that they are submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They are following Christ. They are growing in Christ. They are pursuing Christ. Yeah. Wives, submit to your own husbands, how? As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as, or in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. So, husbands are the head of their home, because people that don't like this passage, they try to misconstrue the terms. Well, that's not what submit means. That's not what head means. You know, yeah, okay, we could do that dance, but it's obvious what it means. And in the context, it's very clear. He says, in case there's any room for ambiguity, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, the same way that that Christ is the head of the church. How is Christ the head of the church? There's zero question about it, right? Christ has complete and ultimate authority and headship over the church. Well, he says, in the same way that Christ is the head or the leader of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. Again, this is the system that God envisions. So he envisions a system where we have a godly Christ-like head, and then we have a godly Christ-like helper that is submitting to the leadership and headship of the husband in the same way that the church would submit to the Lord, the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand, and they are parallel. Again, this is the perfect system, okay? Because some of the men, you know, you start getting puffed up a little, like, oh, okay, well, Oh, I like this. I like the way this sounds. Well, just hang on, because we got a lot to cover here. So the perfect system is a very godly husband and a very godly wife. If you think about how the church submits to Christ, it's through love and adoration. It's through partnership. The goal and the desire of the church is to learn the will of Jesus and say, how can we accomplish your will in this earth? How can we partner with you to bring your will to pass on the earth? Well, that is from Scripture. That is the role of wife, is to partner with her husband and help bring forth really the will of God through their family. And so it's not, I've got my own ideas, my own career, my own thing, and you've got your own thing over here, and we're basically like two people with two different visions, two different plans, doing our own thing. That's not the picture that is created here, is it? That would be the same thing as if Jesus had his plan and what he wanted, and the church completely had their own plan and their own whole different idea. It doesn't work. And actually, he says that God gave us marriage to explain Christ in the church. We're going to get to that in just a moment. So you see this extreme unity, the husband pouring, well, Christ first, we would say, Christ pouring out his love on the church, sacrificing for the church, putting the needs of the church ahead of his own, even to his own detriment and death. And then you have the church reciprocally coming back and saying, thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for that love. We pour our life into serving you and your kingdom and your purposes. And so this is the vision that God has for your family. That there would be a godly leader and a godly man that has a vision and purpose for his family that aligns with Christ's vision, seeking the kingdom, fulfilling the kingdom, that his wife and his children are coming along saying, hey, what is God showing you? How is God leading you? How can we help? How can we serve? How can we contribute? How can we partner with what you're doing to accomplish God's will? A few points that are important to make here is that a husband does not have to be perfect for this to work. As a matter of fact, a husband does not even have to be a Christian in order for these scriptures to be applied. Now, we have the perfect system that we're talking about, but actually, he's going to make an allowance, and he's going to explain that even when a husband is not in his place, how this is supposed to work. So you can't just write off, well, my husband's not doing his part, or my wife is not doing her part. Yeah, but you have a responsibility and an obligation to do your part, irregardless of what your spouse is doing. Of course, we want the system to be perfect and we want to align with that, but it rarely happens exactly like that. Okay? Now, we have to start here because some people will say, well, my husband is not a godly person. And this is going to sound like a sarcastic question, but it's not. I don't mean it sarcastic, but my question is, if your husband is not godly, then why did you marry him? Okay, because we have to back up sometimes when people go, oh, my marriage is broke, this system is broke, you know, my husband's not doing his part, blah, 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 I understand. But often that began by us not being submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the first place, because the Word of God teaches us that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and that's for a reason. You can see when you read these passages, this is not going to work if you choose to marry an unbeliever. He has answers for it, how to correct it. But how many married people in here, without raising your hand, would look to some of the young people in here and go, hey, you really need to pay attention? Because the ideal is that young people, when they're coming up, understand this, and that the very first thing they would be evaluating their spouse by is, if you're a young girl, can my husband lead the home like Christ leads the church? And can I follow that? Can I submit to that as the Scripture says? And if he's not that kind of person, I have no business marrying him. And on the other hand, if you're a godly young man, this should be the first thing that you're evaluating by, is this person a godly woman that is first and foremost submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is she submitted to the authority and leadership of her parents? Because if she's not doing that, if she's not following the authorities that are already established in her life, if she's not following her parents' authority, if she's not following the authority of Jesus, why in the world would I think that she would follow my authority? So, the system works best when you have two young people that love God, serve God, they're coming up in the church, they're coming up in the faith, they love God, and they're union in their marriage begins where Jesus Christ is the foundation for that. Amen? We didn't all have that. Not everybody had that. Some of us got married when we weren't saved. We got saved later. Some of us got married because we were ignorant and we didn't know. There's lots of different scenarios, and God can redeem it all. He can improve it all. But a lot of times our choices that we made are still producing fruit later on in our life, and there's no getting around that. That's how this world works. So what you do is you pray, you work, you submit to the lordship of Jesus, you go after this as much as you can, you pray for your spouse, you do those things, you follow the Scripture, but it's best when this begins in the right way. It's best when this begins with two people that love God and they join themselves together. Amen? Another huge point that I want to make here is that submission is sometimes associated with weakness, right? So sometimes, and I think this may be a reason why sometimes women don't like this word, especially if it's a strong woman that God has given leadership qualities, leadership abilities, you know, a strong mind and heart, a strong leadership talents and abilities. And so the mindset is, well, submission is weakness sometimes, is how it is seen. But actually, Scripture presents submission as the opposite. Submission actually requires great strength. And I'll give you an example, because there's not any of us in here, including all the men, that don't have to submit to certain things in our life. And if you have a boss, you have to practice submission, right? If you've had a job at any point in your life where you worked for someone else, you know about practicing submission. I remember there was a time where I was on staff at a church in Shreveport, and the pastor's daughter was the youth pastor, and I was several years older than her. My experience and my stage of life was much further than hers, meaning I had had a lot more experience in the ministry. I was married. I also had children. So I'm just a different stage of life, right, versus a single person that has less experience. I'm married, which is a different stage of life. Then I have kids, so I'm a father, different stage of life. And I had more ministry experience than her, but she was the youth pastor, and I was the associate youth pastor. And so, right, I had already learned these lessons at other churches, so I had no problem with it, but I understood from day one, I am not the youth pastor. I am the associate youth pastor. And I understood what my role is. And my role was, and I would tell her this many times, my role is to help you accomplish the vision that God has given you. That was my role. That's a submitted role. I'm a strong leader. I'm a strong person. I had more experience. I had more life experience. None of that mattered, right? And let's just say, for the sake of argument, that I was a better leader, stronger Christian, you know, on every front. Not saying that was the case, but let's just, for the sake of argument, let's say, because of the role, it was still my role to submit to her in that position. And so I submitted to her, and my whole goal was to help her accomplish the vision that was in her heart. Ladies, this is important for you to understand. Just because God is asking you to submit to your husband, it doesn't mean that you are inferior to him. you may in fact be much better in certain areas. I mean, a lot of the men in here would agree that. I think all of us could point to areas where our wives are better than us. It has nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, I expect, and I believe that God expects, for your gifts and talents to flourish in your marriage, not be suppressed, to flourish. So, if you have a marriage, for example, where the wife is a much better communicator than the husband, is it essential that the husband always be the one communicating? No. Because here's the thing. Submission is more about the heart than it is anything else. Submission is an attitude of the heart before it is anything else. Can a person even act in a leadership role and position and still be submitted to someone else in their heart? Absolutely. I have Pastor Brandon do it all the time. I'm the leader. But we may have an event where I never do a thing, say a thing. I don't speak. He speaks. He leads the people. He does everything. Matter of fact, there are times where he's giving instructions and I'm one of the ones following instruction. I'm like, yeah, I can pick up that dodgeball and throw it at somebody's head. Sure. Thank you, Brandon. I can do that. I'm following instruction with everybody else. Why? Because I've delegated some of my leadership to him. Is he still submitted to me? Yes. Is he still submitted in his heart? Yes. But in function, he's doing something. He's actually partnering with me and he's helping me by taking on a position of leadership for me. But his heart is still submitted. Right? If at any point I said, hey, that's not how we want to do that. I don't think that. Oh, no problem. Right? So submission doesn't mean that your husband is always here and you're down here. Not at all. As I said, God has given you specific talents and abilities that I guarantee you He expects those abilities to flourish in your marriage. God has uniquely designed your marriage, connected your marriage, and those things are not to be suppressed at all, but submission is an attitude of the heart. It is a humble acknowledgement of your place and my place. It is a humble acknowledgement of your role and my role. And I know that goes against the popular, you know, modern culture mindset, because we don't want to say that. What we want to say is, no, you're here and I'm here. We're just like this. Well, then to say that, what we would have to say is that Jesus is here and the church is here and it's just like this. Because what he said in his word is that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, we're not talking about value. What's actually crazy about Jesus' example is that he, by his death on the cross, what he actually said is, you are more valuable than me. Your life is more valuable than my life, and I demonstrated it by death on the cross. So when it comes to value, actually, what a husband should say and would say, and many husbands have laid down their life for their wives or their children, but what a husband should say is, no, actually, your life is more valuable than mine. And our children's lives are more valuable than mine. That's not what we see a lot. What we see many times is we see where a husband puts his own needs ahead of the family's needs. That's not Christ-like. That's not following Christ. We see many times where a husband puts his needs, his wants, his desires, his hobbies, you know, his career aspirations, all of the ahead of the family's needs. That's not being Christ-like. So, submission is not weakness. And it takes a lot of strength when God's designed you, some of you, some lady, and not every lady's like this, but if God has designed you to be a leader and strong in those things, and He expects you to be those things, and you feel like, in some cases, you might can feel, from a skill standpoint, I feel more qualified to lead than my husband. That can happen sometimes. And we've all seen that, where if you look at a couple, you go, well, it seems like, you know, sometimes it's obvious the man is the leader and he's qualified and all of that. And then sometimes you look and you go, well, it seems like the woman is actually more qualified to lead from a skill and ability or talent standpoint. Listen, do you know that you can still walk in this passage and obey this passage when that's the case and that's the situation? Because submission begins in the heart. Submission begins in the heart. Submission says, you're the leader, I'm following you, but I'm going to use my gifts in service of you. And if your leadership, if you come and you say, hey, this isn't good, I want you to stop doing this, this isn't working, we can, no problem. But as long as it's in line with the vision and it's in line with the purpose, man, let that woman run. Let her do her thing, right? Let her flourish. She'll bless you and bless the whole family when it's done right. So submission is not weakness. Let's also make a point that Jesus knew how to submit as well. We get multiple examples of Scripture where Jesus submitted. Number one idea that I think of is in the garden, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying and he said, my will is that this cup would pass from me. The cup of suffering, the cup of the cross. He said, that's my will. He said, however, not my will, but your will be done. In other words, I want to do this, but I will submit my will under your will. Jesus knew how to submit to the authority that was over his life. The Scripture tells us that he submitted to death on the cross. He submitted to that willingly, by choice. No one forced him. God didn't force him. But he knew the will of the Father. And by choice, he submitted to the will of the Father. So submission is not weakness. Satan, on the other hand, did not know how to submit. Satan ended up being Satan by not submitting to God's authority. He rejected God's authority. He would not submit and yield to that authority. And literally became Satan as a result of it. Jesus knew how to submit. Satan did not know how to submit. So that tells me submission is not weakness. Submission takes strength. Satan was the weak one. Jesus was the strong one. And he knew how to submit to the will of the Father. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, with spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, listen now, in the same way of what Christ did, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Now, this language, love their wives as their own bodies, may not resonate with men that much. You may go, well, I don't really love my body that much. You know, that's not something I really love. Well, I would say it like this. In the same way as you love your own life, you should love your wife more than that. What this means is that you should care more about the desires of your wife than your own desires. What that means is that you should care more about the comfort of your wife than your own comfort. What that means is that you should care more about the health, mental, spiritual, emotional health of your wife than you care about your own wife. Are you following me?
Yes.
This is what this means when he says, because the example he's using is Christ. And what Christ did is he depleted himself in every way in service of his bride, the church. Even to the point, he cared so much about us that he was willing to be crucified and beaten for us. This is the example that he's giving us, men. He's saying, in the same way that Jesus cared more about you than he did the own comfort of his body, he was willing to be tortured, beaten for us. In the same way that Christ did that, husbands should be willing to do that for their wives, to put her needs, her spiritual life, her emotions, those things above his care and his concern for his own life. So our standard is Christ. How many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ right? Where the, you know, so you don't have to visualize it anymore because they did a movie on it, and you could see the blood, the beating, the stripes, the crown of thorns, the beard being pulled out. Just remember, that's the example that's being used here. So, you know, a lot of times the focus gets on the wives. Well, wives, you got to submit, you got to submit. Well, would you rather submit or would you rather be crucified? Which one would you rather? Because Christ is calling us as men literally to crucify self for the sake of our family, for the sake of our wives and the sake of our children. I don't see a lot of men doing this. In general, not necessarily in the church, but at large in the world, I see a lot of selfish men that have delayed adolescence. They are grown up boys. Maybe you would say boys with beards, right? Grown up boys. They're much older, but the boyish mentality is still there, doing a lot of boyish things. That is not the way that Christ would lead and sacrifice for a family, and that is our standard. Most of men's sin in this area comes from selfishness. What is the opposite of selfishness? The opposite. So I've said it this way before. Hate is not the opposite of love. The opposite of love is selfishness. Because love is literally, it is the sacrificing for another person. It is elevating another person's interests above your own. Selfishness does the opposite. So when he tells, when the main command, so we again, the wives, the command is what? Submission. For husbands, the command is love. And what that means is that in order to love, you have to become less selfish. Selfishness must die, and love for the other person must increase. As a matter of fact, you could say it this way: selfishness is love. It's love for self. That's really what selfishness is. Selfishness is just loving yourself a lot. I love everything I want, right? I want to do this, so I go do it. I don't care if it bothers you, makes me, I don't care if the family suffers. It's what I want to do. That's love for self. So selfishness is the opposite of love. If men are going to grow in this area, this is the area where they will have to grow. They will have to grow in the area of selfishness. I get up and pray when I don't feel like it out of love, not only for God, but for my family as well. Why? Because if I'm not in my place of prayer, I can't be the leader of my home, and my wife is going to suffer and my kids are going to suffer. I get up and I take my family to church when I don't feel like it, because self is not leading this family. Christ is leading this family through me. So I get up and I take my family to church even when I don't feel like it, because it's good for me, it's good for my wife, and it's good for my kids. And I'm doing it whether I feel like it or not, because self does not lead this family. Christ leads this family. A husband cannot love his wife as Christ loves the church when self is ahead of wife. It'll never work like that. So husbands are told, love your wife as your own body. I remember one time I was doing premarital counseling with a couple, and they were a mess. I mean, they had definitely gotten started off on the wrong foot. If, as I described earlier, the perfect way to do it, they were on the other end of the spectrum. It was chaos. And, you know, I don't marry everybody that wants me to marry them. I mean, there's an evaluation, and if I believe that they should be married, I marry them, but I don't always just automatically marry someone just because they ask me. So I was meeting with them, I was trying to assess the situation, and the man was having some severe just problems, and his mindset on things were just very wrong. And so I said, well, you got some mindset issues that you need to resolve. And I have this book that I want you to read that'll really help you, prepare for y'all's marriage. It's a very important book. It'll help you understand some of the things that you're struggling with. And he said, oh, I don't read books. And I said, do you mean you can't read or you don't like to read books? And he said, no, I mean, I don't read because I don't like to read. I said, so let me just get this straight. Are you saying that you know reading this book would help you and help you to serve your wife and prepare for marriage, but you're not willing to read the book because you don't like to read? He said, yes, that's what I'm saying. And I turned to turned to his girlfriend. I said, I hope that you heard that loud and clear. Because if he's not willing to be inconvenienced in the smallest way of reading a book to improve or work on your marriage, then there is no way that this marriage is going to work. Because marriage is 1,000 times harder than reading a book. And if he's not willing to even inconvenience himself that much for you, there's no way that you should marry this person. As a matter of fact, you can find someone else to marry you, but I definitely will not marry you. And I didn't marry them. They did find someone else to marry them, and they're definitely not married today. Okay, so this is just an example, though, of if you're not willing to sacrifice something small for you, because that's what all of marriage is. You know, you say, well, I like this part about being the leader. I like this part about being head. I like that part. I think it's harder. Because the head is actually the one doing the most sacrificing. I mean, I say that from a pastoral perspective. I wish I could go back to being just a church member. I like that a lot more. And I could list some reasons. But no, being the head is a massive responsibility. And by the way, let's talk about that word for just a minute. Because being the head also means you are the one that is accountable. Being the head also means that you are the one that will give an account for the shape and the direction and the health of the family. You are the one that will give an account for that. So being the head means you're the one that is accountable. If you have a division of your business and there's a manager that's overseeing that problem, and you go to that manager and you say, why is there all this chaos in this division? What's the worst thing he can do? He or she can do. What's the worst thing? Is turn and start pointing fingers at other people. Well, if that's how you think, you just demonstrated to me, you're not the guy to be in this position. Right? So that's what happens a lot. People that lead, they blame the people that are supposed to be following them. But usually when that happens, what the people over them want to do is replace them, right? Because if you can't lead this, what you're saying, I can't lead them, so you're not qualified for that position. So that's definitely the wrong approach. If we are the head, that means we are responsible. And if there is a problem with my wife, guess what? It's my responsibility to help resolve that. I understand that there are limits to what you can do. I get it. Believe me, I understand that. But I have not always seen the head of the home taking responsibility for that. If my wife is having mental problems or emotional problems or health problems or self-esteem problems, I can't just go, oh, well, deal with it. As the head of the home, there's a measure of responsibility that I have to take upon myself and go, you know what, if I love you as Christ loves the church, and that's my example, I can even ask that, what would Christ do if the church were in this shape? What would he do? Would he go, well, guys, y'all figure it out? No. Or would he say, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm in this with you. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you're in this, I'm in this with you. So being the head means I am responsible. I'm responsible for my wife. I'm responsible for my children. I'm responsible for my children's behavior. I'm responsible for their upbringing. I'm responsible for their training. If one of my children is turning out a particular way and I don't like it, I don't get to throw up my hands and go, I don't know why they're turning out that way. I look backwards and I go, I am the head. I am the leader. If they are not turning out well, it is my fault. That's what headship really is. And this is why when you, young people, as you're choosing a spouse, this is all the things that you should be thinking about. It's not, oh, he's so cute. It ain't going to be cute later. Trust me. So this is the system, but the system is way more complex than you think at first reading. Oh, yay, I get to be head. And the wives go, oh, shoot, I got to submit. No, there's a lot more to that, right? A lot more to it than that. God's system is perfect. He knew what he was doing when he designed this system. Amen? And as we study it and we learn it and we meditate on it and we seek to improve on it, we're going to see every area of our life improve. Every area of our life will improve because our marriages are either, they end up either being heaven on earth or hell on earth. And they affect so much of our time and our life here on earth. Let me just tell you, I want some of you to go all the way back to the beginning. I want you to go back to when you fell in love at 18, 19, 20. And you think about your life from then until now. And you think about your kids and how they turned out. And you start to go, okay, now my kids are out of my house. And I'm beginning to have grandkids. And some of you, that's a good situation. Some of you, that's a bad situation. The point is this. If you could track it all the way back, how many of you can see how critical it would be to have God's system and God's order in place from the very beginning? Because there's a lot at stake. Your children's future happiness, their happiness in marriage, their relationship with God, your grandchildren are going to be raised in whatever situation their marriage is, and whatever situation their family is, your grandchildren are going to be raised in that environment. And so what's at stake here is critical. We can't afford to have my personal opinions and yours, and sometimes we're short-sighted and we don't see all the way down the road, but there's going to come a time in your life where you're watching your children's marriages and you're watching your grandchildren live in those marriages. And you don't want to look back and go, if I had done this, this, and this, everything could have turned out different. You don't want to look back and have regrets. You want to look back and go, we did our part. We did everything that we could do, everything that we were supposed to do. Is it 100% guarantee that their marriages are going to turn out perfect and your grand? No, it's not 100%. But you want to give them the absolute best chance that you can by doing things correctly and doing things right. And God's system is the only way. It's the only way for that to happen. He loves us, and he cares about us, and he has our best interest in mind. And so he gave us a system that would work. It's not a system you always like. I guarantee you there are plenty of men that go, I don't want to be the head. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want to love like that. I don't want to sacrifice to that level. I would just rather not be the head. There are plenty of men that would rather the arrangement of, no, we're just on the same level. You do you, I do me. I don't want all that leadership, headship, responsibility stuff. There are plenty of women that would say, I don't want all this that submission stuff. I don't want that. There are plenty of people that would want that. But here's the thing. If you're a believer and you are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it's not your decision. Do you understand that? It is not your decision. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone who's under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it's not up for you to decide. In order to walk away from this, you have to walk away from Christ. In order to reject his word or any part of his word, to knowingly reject his word and say, I'm not doing that, I don't want to do that, you're rejecting Christ, because Christ and his word are one. So this is not optional. This is a requirement. So what we don't want to reject it. What we want to do is, number one, is believe, okay, God is right. He has my best interest in mind. And if I am wanting to reject this, it must be because of ignorance on my part. It must be because of misunderstanding on my part. It might be because of sin on my part. And those things I need to repent of, and I need to come in line with Jesus' will and word for my life. Verse 29, talking about husbands loving their wives more than they love themselves. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So here again, we're getting more insight on what it looks like to love as husbands, to what it looks like to be the head, what it looks like to love. He says one of the things that Christ does for the church is that he nourishes it and he cherishes it. Husbands, I think all the wives go, amen, glory to God on that one. Husbands, you are called to nourish and cherish your wife. Nourish means to provide sustenance and to give the proper nutrients that it needs. Maybe an example would be like a garden where you provide the right amount of soil, the right amount of fertilizer, so that that particular plant can flourish and produce fruit. So husbands, one of your jobs is to provide, to treat your family, your wife and your children, as a garden or a vineyard where I provide an environment where they can thrive and flourish and produce fruit. There are many environments that are toxic. There are many environments that there are no nutrients being given, and so there's no fruit being produced, and all you get is a wilted flower. You ever seen a wife or a child come in like that, like a wilted flower? It's because they're coming out of a toxic environment. And so husbands, one of the roles for us is to create an environment in our home that is life-giving, an environment in our home of peace, and an environment in our home where there is no strife, an environment in our home of encouragement and love. And so he says, husbands, nourish and cherish your wives in the same way that Christ does the church. Therefore, verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church, talking about marriage. He says, the mystery of marriage is profound, but the way you unlock the mystery is by understanding Christ in the church. If you want to understand marriage, you have to understand Christ in the church. If you think your marriage is anything different than that, if you have a different view or idea of what your marriage is, anytime you have a question about your role in the marriage, if you're the man, headship, wife, if you're struggling or you have a question with submitting, the answer is found in the relationship between Christ and the church. So he says the relationship between Christ and the church unlocks the mystery of marriage. So he says, each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, what is the ideal? What is the system? The perfect design and the perfect system? Well, it's a husband that loves God, is Christ-like in everything that he does, thinks like Christ, talks like Christ, follows Christ, is submitted fully and completely to the lordship of Jesus Christ, has a prayer life, reads his Bible, instructs his children, and sacrifices for his family, nourishes and cherishes and feeds his family, protects his family as Christ does. And then a wife that sees that leadership, acknowledges that headship, and says, I understand my God-given role as helper. I submit to your leadership and authority. I'm here to help, support, strengthen, provide, and assist in everything that God shows you we're doing and what our direction is. And these two will work together and partner together to raise godly children, godly offspring, godly disciples that then leave their homes, go find other godly spouses. The two become one. They begin to operate in this system. They provide offspring, and the system multiplies over and over and over again. That is the system. Okay? It is a perfect system. Now, what should we begin to do as believers? Well, for now, I don't think it's helpful to think about your spouse at all. Okay? I hope that throughout this sermon, you're not thinking about your spouse. I hope that you're thinking about yourself. Because it's not helpful in these types of sermons to the whole time you're just thinking of all the ways that they're falling short. And, oh, yeah, if they did that, then I could do this. And, oh, yeah, but, Pastor, you don't know about this and what they said last week and blah, 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 on and on. I get it. Listen, that is not the path to get this in alignment. The path to get these things in alignment is to look 100% inward and had to have this attitude. No matter what they do, I'm doing my part. No matter what they do, I'm doing my part. It can be complicated as exactly how to fulfill your part. I get it. Wives, if you're trying to submit someone that's not godly, I get it. We're going to answer all of that. What I'm saying is, as much as is possible for you, you're going to do your part. Particularly husbands, I think this is easier because you can do your part no matter what your wife does, no matter how bad, how ugly, no matter how disrespectful. You know why? Because Jesus does it for the church. See, in the arrangement, in the marriage, the church can sometimes be horrible. The church can be terrible, full of sin, backbiting, ugly things, horrible things. And Jesus said, no, I love you anyway. I love you. I sacrifice for you. I show mercy. I show forgiveness. I show repentance. So men, you have the higher calling. That's your job, is to be Christ-like. No matter how bad your wife is doing. In the illustration, it works perfectly. As a matter of fact, in the illustration, the church, my goodness, the church can be horrible. I've seen that. We all know the church can be bad. And Jesus goes, I'm dying for that. I'm sacrificing for that. That's my church. That's my bride. That's my body. I love, forgive. I show mercy, compassion, no matter how many times they sin, how many times they fall short. I love, 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 love. That's the role of Christ. So men, no excuse there. Ladies, I understand, because the standard for the men is Jesus. The standard for the ladies is the church. That's not a super high standard. The standard for the men is Jesus. So I understand the natural inclination is to go, well, hey, he don't look nothing like that. He don't look anything like, I'm supposed to submit to that. Yeah, but he ain't like Jesus. I understand. And you ain't exactly the perfect little thing either. You're not exactly like Jesus either. I get it. It's not a perfect system. The system's perfect, excuse me, but we're not perfect. But what we do is we look inward and we go, no matter what they're doing, I'm going to be focusing on me. I'm going to be seeking the Lord about what is my part and how do I improve? How do I grow in this way? How do I advance in this area? I'll tell you this. One of the primary purposes that Jesus has for you in this life is to be sanctified. We talked about this in save now what? The next thing after you get saved is what? Sanctification. Sanctification is that process of you becoming more like Christ. One of the main goals that Jesus has for your life after you become saved is to be sanctified. And can I tell you that there is no sanctifying tool that I'm aware of that is as good as marriage. Marriage is very sanctifying. Because marriage reveals flaws. Marriage reveals sin. Marriage reveals character flaws, selfishness, all kinds of things. It's a great revealer of it. And so it is therefore a very sanctifying arrangement. So sometimes our culture said, well, you know, marriage is all about, you know, falling in love, finding that man of your dreams, that woman of your dreams. Again, that's from the culture. That's really not from the Bible. Marriage is not as romanticized as we've made it in our culture, as Hollywood has made it. Marriage is about committing your life, loyalty for better or worse to another person and saying, I am committing my life for your betterment. And it's a covenant that gets made that says, I'm with you no matter what. We're talking about the perfect. I understand we have many people in here that have been divorced in previous marriages, and you might be thinking about that. Again, that's not a good path. I don't need you thinking about your past marriages or any of that. I want you focusing on today forward. You can't go back and change the past. You can't go back and unscramble eggs. Okay? You didn't hear this sermon way back then. All right? So you have to start where you're at today and go forward. I promise you that God does not want you being condemned for things that He's already forgiven you for. All right? So if you've repented and you've moved on from that, you cannot go back and do anything about that. So don't let your brain go down that track. What we're doing is we are focusing from this day forward, how do I begin to change and be like Christ and fulfill my part of this arrangement? Now, the reason why this is critical, and we're going to be done with this. The reason why this is critical is because this is where I've talked to you at the beginning of the semester when we first started Grow Train in Advance, that one of the main reasons we were doing Grow Train in Advance is because I look across the church and I see Christians who are not winning. They're not winning over the power of darkness, over Satan. They're not winning. And this is one of the areas that we're not winning. And the reason why we're not winning is because we are not in alignment with God's system. And for a long time, as a pastor, just being honest, for a long time as a pastor, there's a lot of topics, there's a lot of issues that I can see, man, this needs to be solved. If we're going to move forward, we got to tackle this. But sometimes it just feels like you're wading out into the Atlantic Ocean and you're like, I don't even know where to begin trying to solve this problem. I mean, I look out and I see, you know, women with this attitude, men with this attitude, kids with, and I'm like, where do you even begin to try to solve this problem? So you go, let's just preach about something else. I don't even want to go down there. It's just too much. Okay, but I realize, and as I prayed for you and I prayed for our church about how do we move forward, this has to be solved. The marriages and the families have to be solved. Women have to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and obey. Men have to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and pick up their role. The kids are suffering because we're not doing this. The church is suffering because we're not doing this. The nation is suffering because we're not doing this. And again, we always say this, you know, we can't control what's happening in the nation. There's only one thing you can control, what's happening right here in your family. As far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I can't worry about every other house. As far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we will be, our families will be a light and a testimony. And hopefully others in the world will look at our marriages and our families and go, what do they have that we don't have? My God, how did y'all do this? How do y'all have this marriage? How are your kids like this? How is this possible? And we can point it right back to Jesus and go, He has the perfect system. All we did was follow His system. Amen.